ability for that. But here we see this beautiful, beautiful picture of how God cares for widows. These everyday, the events in the book of Ruth, listen, don't drift away. What I'm telling you now is important before we read the Word of God. These events that are recorded in the book of Ruth are so everyday and ordinary. We read them and we scratch our head and say, why in the world would God in His divine Word spend this much time talking about these women who'd suffered such loss? That's a really good question. That's why we read the book. Because today we learn more and more about God providing. See, here's what we realize about the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth actually helps a whole bunch of us in this room learn how to live in the world today. Here's what you discover in the book of Ruth. I mentioned it to you last week. There's not one prayer in the book of Ruth. Here's another astounding fact in the book of Ruth. You don't ever see God send an angel or breakthrough or have some vision or somebody declaring some part of God's word. No, you don't have any of that in the book of Ruth. You just have ordinary everyday life. And the story in chapter 1 of a woman who's in the wrong place, the land of Moab, as a child of Israel, not in the right place, and she suffers great loss. So we're going to think about today, how does God move into all that? How in the world do I find and talk to you about what God is doing when He's not even mentioned here? That's why we read the Word of God. So I'd like for you to stand now in honor of the reading of God's Word. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read from verse number 1 through verse 7, and then I'll read the last verse. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, remember we read and we learned that in Hebrew, Bethlehem means house of bread. There was a famine in the house of bread in Judah, God's promised land. So he went to sojourn in the land of Moab, the godless land, with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now hear the word of God. They entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now we read verse 22. So Naomi returned. Naomi returned. And with her, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Heavenly Father, give us insight by the Holy Spirit into the Word of God. May we see your absolute, sovereign, eternal control in the affairs of all people's lives, including all of us who are here in this room today. You care about every person. You work and you deal with us in the ordinariness of life, not in the spectacular. May we learn today the lessons of how you provide for us in our losses, many of which we've brought upon ourselves. Others, Lord, you put in our lives to test us, to help us be more like Jesus. May my words honor Jesus, and thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Judges chapter 21, the last verse says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So then we read in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed." So God would raise up these leaders in Israel when Israel was living at a time where everybody did. Listen, did you catch that? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone. Everyone was joining in on this wickedness. This is a description of sin, church. Sin is when I do what's right in my own eyes. So in the days of God's people, Israel, doing what's right in their own eyes, and oh, you should go back and read these 21 chapters of Judges. You talk about chaos. You talk about craziness. You talk about bizarre experiences. That's what happens when you do what's right in your own eyes. So in those days, this man Elimelech, because there was no bread, took matters into his own hands, as we talked about last week, verse 1, and went to Moab. Moab was the son that came out of a sinful relationship Lot had with his own daughter, and God's word was clear about the Moabites and Israel's separation from them. Moab was a land and a people who did not serve nor follow the God of the Bible, the God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who made all things, who made his promises to children. To go to Moab is to go to the godless world. And he goes to the godless world and he remains there. He remains there. Taking matters into his own hands, he finds this to be right in his own eyes, and he goes with his family. And then we read these words, which shock us but remind us, he died. I want you to see several things about how God provides. So here's Ruth in the land of the Moabites. But before we get to her, I want you to see, number one, something very good. God provides mercy for his people. And this is the lesson over and over we learn. In the book of Judges, there is a cycle that takes place. God's people sin. They do what's right in their own eyes. They sin. God sins. He gives them over to their sin. He sends enemies to take over their land, the land they were promised. And then they cry out to God. God raises up a judge or a leader, a deliverer. The deliverer delivers them. And then while the deliverer is alive, they serve God. And then they go back to their sin and they do what's right in their own eyes. Over and over this cycle takes place. We read last week in Judges chapter 2, verse 18, "For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning." You see, God is moved to pity because of our sin and our wickedness. He is moved to pity. We serve a God of mercy and love and grace and kindness and patience, church. When we're in the land of Moab, when people live separated from God, rebels against God, haters against God, God is patient. And God continues to extend his mercy. We read these words and the amazing statement in verse number 6 is this. It's the mercy of God. We read it. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she heard," oh, this is so good, "she heard in the land of godlessness that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food." That's why we go tell people about Jesus in the land of wickedness, in the world we live in. She heard. You see, I'm convinced of this, and I want to say it very clearly, and I want you to hear me. I'm going to take some liberty today to make some spiritual principles out of this historic story. Paul tells us that the Old Testament was given to us as an example of those who believe. So there are some things for all of us who follow Jesus in this room and those of you who do not know Jesus to hear today. Here's one of them. Here's one that I want you to remember. They left and they went to Moab. God brought famine, we read in verse 1, because the children of Israel were in sin. It's better to live, you listened to the preacher this morning, it's better to live under the discipline of God in the famine in the land of promise than it is to live in the land of wickedness and have bread. Now I'm going to say it again. It's better to endure the discipline of God in the land of promise than it is to go back to the land of wickedness to have bread. But you see, that's what people do. We do what's right in our own eyes. Well, I prayed about it and God didn't do it. Well, excuse me, are you in charge? You wait for the Lord. So we come to the point two on this observation of chapter one. God provided fatherly discipline to a bitter widow. It's interesting to read these words because all through chapter one you have Naomi complaining, but I think it's actually a confession, that God was hard on her, but there was a reason. She was in a place she shouldn't have been. Are you listening to the preacher? She was a child of Israel. She was in the land of promise and she left in the famine and went back to the land of wickedness so that she could have some bread. And when she got there, her husband died. Her sons took daughters of the Moabites, which Israel was prohibited from doing. And she stayed 10 more years and they died. And there she was in the land of Moab in great loss as a widow. And all she had, some bread and two Moabite daughter-in-laws. She said to them, when she comes back to Bethlehem, she returns to Bethlehem. All the women come out to meet her and they say, is this not Naomi? Naomi, her Hebrew name means pleasant. Is this not the pleasant one? And she says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 13, she says to her daughters-in-law, no, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. You see, as a child of God, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Yes, it was harder for Naomi because she had done what was right in her own eyes along with her husband, and now she's in great loss. But she heard in the land of godlessness that God had blessed and visited his people with food. You see, there's something going on here in this whole story. There's the land of Moab and there's the land of promise. There's this coming and going. I want you to hear me, church. God's interested in your plans and your itinerary. Did you know that? God's interested in what you're doing and where you're going and what you're saying. Boys and girls, see how the Bible talks about this? We don't hear from God. He doesn't speak in this book, but He sees and observes. And there's all kinds of things taking place, which leads me to help you understand a very important principle that's all through God's Word. It's called divine appointments. All through God's Word, we read about these divine appointments. Why it appears that something happens that's just a circumstance. We're going to read it. We're going to read that very statement in chapter 2 in a little while, next week, about something just happening. Listen to me. Nothing just happens in our world. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, we believe that all things are controlled by the power of God. All things. Nothing is happening in your life that's an accident. Now, you may not like it. You know, discipline's not an easy thing. Sometimes, have you ever noticed that God places sometimes people in your life that are so irritating? Have you noticed that? Now, don't say amen too loud because they might be sitting next to you. Fatherly discipline. God disciplines us so that we might share in His holiness. Do not call me pleasant, call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You see, Elimelech and Naomi, they chose their way. And now you have a bitter widow who's lost it all. They moved to Moab. They lived there 10 years plus. Lived in independence because there was bread. They thought it was better to be in Moab where there was bread than famine in the land of promise under the discipline of God. I'm reminded of James chapter 4. James reminds us all here today. We all plan our itineraries. We all plan our events. You see, we say, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And James reminds us we should say, if the Lord wills, I will go here. I will go there. I will do that. I will do this. And then the last phrase of James chapter 4 verse 13 says, you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. See, we only have today. Some of us are going to get those phone calls tomorrow. You didn't want the call, but you got it anyway. Something's going to happen to you if we have another day tomorrow. And you're going to wonder what happened. You see, we don't know. So they moved to Moab thinking it would be better. And lo and behold, Elimelech's dead. Her sons are dead. And she's there. But she hears the word that God has blessed His people. The third principle goes right along with this story. God provided not only fatherly discipline to a bitter widow, but He provided loving care to a lonely widow. I should have said this when I wrote this point. God provided loving care to two lonely widows. We read the most famous verses, probably in the book of Ruth, right here. Sometimes these verses are used in marriage ceremonies, and it's wonderful, and that's good. But these are the words of a daughter-in-law who had no history and background in the life of Israel or anything about the Old Testament, who speaks now with determination and commitment and faith to leave Moab, her godless family, and go to the land of promise. And she says, do not urge me. Ruth says to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord Yahweh, may the God who is the I Am, may He do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. We see how God provides for these lonely widows. I want to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. You know, we sometimes forget the detail of God and His care. The great detail of God. Listen, let me tell you something. We sing these hymns about God will take care of you. When we talk about how God cares for you, as the choir sang, listen, friends, these are not just happy thoughts. These are biblical truths. I want you to hear some good news today. I'm looking into all your faces. You're looking at me if you're not asleep. And here's what I want you to hear. God does care about you. He cares about every detail of your life. Boys and girls, God cares about you. Students, God cares about you. Young adults, senior adults, all the rest of us, God cares about you. Look at this. Listen to the meticulous detail of the Word of God. For the Lord, this is Deuteronomy 10, 17, 18. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. The great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Listen to the Word of God. This is the massive, amazing care, meticulous care of God. He executes justice for orphans and widows. Doesn't God have a lot to do about, you know, solving all the problems of the world and having Jesus come again? All these things have to happen, but God executes justice for orphans and for widows and shows His love for the alien, giving him food and clothing. We have an alien here. We have an outsider here. Her name is Ruth. She's a Moabite. And God provided both for this widowed child of Israel and this widowed child of the land of Moab. You see, God cares about you. We don't hear any preacher coming or prophet showing up to tell them which way to go on the road. We don't hear any voice from God. It seems He's not there. See, this is where we are. We live now between the comings of Jesus. We live in this time where it seems, some would say to me, I had a man tell me not long, Pastor Mike, it's just God's silent. No, friend, He's not silent. You have to listen. He's at work. God is working. He's doing what He's doing all around us. This is what the book of Ruth teaches us. So while this woman hears about bread in Bethlehem, she gets up and she goes back with her daughters-in-law. And we know that one daughter-in-law went back, Orpah. But Ruth held on to her and came forward. It leads me to the last thing I want you to see. God provided hope to a believing outsider. You know, every one of us in this room, before we came to know Jesus, we were outside of the family of God. We had no hope. We did not know God in this world. So here is this godless Moabite who says, I'm coming with you, Ruth, to the land of promise. There are some of us who are God's children. This is, I'm taking some liberty here, but I'm using this as a spiritual lesson. There are some of us who are God's children who've gone back and are living in the land of Moab. May I ask you, how's that working for you? Oh, I got everything I need. Do you? You're outside the land of promise. And there are others who've grown up in the land of Moab and godlessness, who, like Ruth, they want to come to this other land of promise. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. That's what gets you to the promised land. It's not a location on the earth. It's what happens in your heart when you come to trust Jesus Christ and surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. So this morning, God provided hope for a believing outsider. She believed that the God of Naomi would take care of her. And we read these wonderful words as we close in verse 22. Naomi returned. She came back. Some of you this morning need to return. Here's the old hymn. I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. You see, that's the testimony of Naomi. She needed to come back. She returned, the Bible says. She left the land of Moab where she suffered great loss and came back, listen, to Bethlehem. We're 9 weeks from Christmas. You know, something really important happens in Bethlehem. We're going to save that as we get closer to Christmas. She comes back to Bethlehem, but we read on in verse 22. And with her, Ruth, notice, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, returned from the land of Moab. She never went back to Moab. She left it for the land of promise, and they came to Bethlehem in the barley harvest. Now, I'm in Dixon. Everybody here knows what a harvest is. I have preached some places in the United States where they thought that bread just showed up on the shelf and that's where it was. But you know, a harvest. A harvest is a really important thing. And you start chapter 1 in a famine in Bethlehem. And you end chapter 1 beginning the harvest. They're harvesting. All that time, the grain was growing. So some of you today, I'm going to say what I said earlier. It's better. It's better. It's better for you to suffer in the famine in the promised land than to go to the land of godlessness for bread. You see, God will provide. He always provides. Now, He doesn't do it the way you want Him to do it. Turn to your neighbor. This is your chance to preach today. And do it with more gusto than the last hour. My soul and my body. I thought we were going to have to give them all a Dr. Pepper. Come on, you got to do this now. Turn to your neighbor and say, God will take care of you. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. So the gladness of the Lord brings us to the end of this service. Ruth is back in the harvest. Now, chapter 2, you got to come back next week. Find out what happened while the harvest is going on. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We hide Your Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against You. And for some of us, the losses in our life and the grief and the pain that goes on in our life is because we went back to Moab. We chose, when it got hard in the land of promise, just to go back. We said You didn't care. We thought You forgot about us. We wanted to do what was right in our own eyes. And for some of us who are Your people, we have sinned greatly against You. And so today, Lord, we ask that You'd forgive us of our sins. May we return to the promised land. Lord, we pray for others who are here who are like Ruth. They don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about Israel. But God, this morning, You've drawn them. You've reminded them. You've made them wonder, could it be possible that there's a God who cares about me? May they hear today, there is. May you give them the courage to step forward and come forward and say, I'm returning. I'm coming now. I'm leaving the old land of Moab and I'm coming back to God in the promised land. I'm ready to follow Jesus. Lord, You have many things to teach us from Your Word. We thank You that Your hand guides in all of our lives. We thank You that there are divine appointments that take place all around us. May we see and know Your divine appointments and care for us. Warm our hearts from it. We thank You for it. If you're here this morning, you need to make a public decision. We're going to stand in just a moment, sing God Will Make a Way. Just like for Ruth, He makes a way. We don't always see what He's doing, but He's doing it all around us. He's doing it in your life today. There are no accidents for any of us. All of these things are happening because of the divine plan of God. So let's see what the Lord would have you to do. So that's the way we end. We say, Lord, what do You want me to do? Do I need to follow Jesus? Do I need to come back? Do I need to confess my sin? What do I need to do? Well, with that said, now it's time to respond. Let's stand together and let's sing this old song, God Will Make a Way. Stand with me in the balcony and below. Let's sing together. If you need to come, come take one of the pastors and meet with us.
God will make a way.
Anybody here? Need to come, come
where
on.
Where there seems to be no way, works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side.
Anybody here?
With love and strength. He will make a way. He
heads for just a moment. Please be patient. We're just about through. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He's made a way through Jesus Christ that we might have hope and life. You can't get to heaven without Jesus, friend. If there's somebody here this morning who needs to come out of the land of Moab, the promise is true. Follow Jesus. For some of us who've been far away from God, we trusted Jesus a long time ago, but we went back to Moab. Well, come back. God will make a way. But you've got to step out first and say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. While we have our heads bowed, we're all making decisions now in our own minds about what we need to do. Steve's going to sing in case someone needs to come. You come on right now. While we have our heads bowed, just for a moment, you talk to the Lord about what you've heard today.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me, and He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make.
Amen. Isn't that a good song? Amen. God will make a way. He'll make a way for all of us. God bless you for being here today. Come by and say hello to us out there in the hall. If you're a guest, we'd love to meet you. Todd's going to come this morning and introduce some of our missionaries who are preparing to go on mission so we can pray for them. Todd?
Well, church, it's my privilege to present to you Roy Smith and Dan and Debbie Richard. They're going to a place that I can't tell you publicly, but hopefully you as a church are in touch and knows what's going on with missions. They're going to South Asia. There will be the fourth team to go this year. We started out with Brett and Karen Reynolds. Michelle and I then went, and John Roy and Marie Sloan just got back a few weeks ago. They leave tomorrow afternoon. They're going to help a pastor and pastors that are beginning one church a week in the area where they're going. It's in an area that desperately needs to hear the gospel. And as the pastor preached earlier, God will make a way. He made a way for Ruth. He made a way for his son Jesus. And he continues to make a way for lost people to know. Well, they're going to be training 70 plus pastors and leaders this next week. Church, you need to pray for them. It's a sacrifice on their finances. It's a sacrifice on their health. It's a sacrifice on their energy. I can say that with personal experience, but it is the most rewarding thing that they will do this year. And more people will come to the gospel because of their efforts. But we as a church need to pray for them. So would you pray with me right now and pray for them, not only now, but the rest of the next 10 days. So let's pray together as a church. Father in heaven, you gave us an amazing commission. And Father, it thrills our hearts that people still come and say, I will go and serve. So Father, we pray for protection. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and use them, their training, their Bible knowledge, and their experiences to impart wisdom to these people. Father, some of these pastors have only known you for a year or less, but they're doing so much. Father, work miracles in that part of the country and work miracles in this church. Honor these and this church for abiding in you and obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, come by and share with them your prayers and encouragement on your way out today.
Just before you go, don't leave yet. As we end our worship service, we want to sing a special song to us all. Many of us are learning it. Boys and girls are learning it. A lot of us know this song. We're going to sing what's called the doxology. Steve's going to lead us. This will be our conclusion of our worship service. Then come by and say a word to these folks. See you tonight. God bless you.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. low. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.